In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. For us true Christians, there is only one major facet of this feast. The most important thing to understand about this feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord. There's many theological nuances to it, important nuances. But the most critical thing is that our Lord showed us a foretaste of what is promised to us, to be in the presence of God, to be in His light, His energy, His love for eternity, and to be united with Him. It's the whole purpose of our life. Now, Jesus being transfigured proved, as if we need to have proof, there's many proofs, that He is indeed God. The same God that appeared to Moses on the mountain, when He put him in the cleft of the rock and said, "You can only see my back parts, but you cannot see my face." And His glory passed by. That same God is Jesus Christ. Or, as I corrected myself yesterday, the God of the Old Testament, the same God as the New Testament. But Jesus only, when He passed by Moses. Because the word Jesus means Savior. He's always been God. He always will be God. He always was only begotten of the Father before all ages, light of light, true God of true God. But He became man in time. And the word Christ means anointed. So He was God who became man. And His manhood, His human stuff, was completely imbued with divinity. Not that it was mixed with divinity, because humanity cannot mix with God, because that would change God and it would destroy humanity. But He, the uncreated light, the energy of God, completely suffused His human nature. And His human nature then was changed to be from something that would corrupt to something that is incorrupt. And that will happen to us. And when His human nature glowed with the uncreated light of God, the energy of God on Mount Tabor, that is a prediction of what will happen to us. Now, I often mention when we talk about this, the reaction of the apostles Peter and James and John. It was night time and they were tired. And when this happened, it must have been very sudden to them and they were afraid. So the icon has them falling down the mountainside, sort of like, almost like they're trying to get away. They're befuddled. They're confused. And Peter then started talking some things, and even, I don't remember which evangelist said it, but said he didn't know what he was saying. And so, this is the reaction of man. This is the reaction of man in the presence of God when he has sin. We cannot bear to be in the full presence of God now. And we don't see the full presence of God. I've been talking lately, trying to change our culture so that we're quieter during church, especially during the liturgy, so there's not the little kibitzing that goes on and the playing around and all the stuff, all the noise and the buzz and the lack of attention, frankly. And so I've been talking about, several times lately, about how in the Divine Liturgy we are in the fire, or as someone says, standing in the furnace. Remember, in that furnace was God, Jesus also. The angel of the Lord was Jesus in the furnace with his three hill of children. And that light is such a light that it makes the sun seem to be dark. And that light is present right now. And that light will intensify as we proceed along the liturgy. When an unworthy, infirm man calls down audaciously calls down the Holy Spirit upon the gifts of bread and wine, and they become the body and blood of Christ. They created, talking to the Creator and insisting that the Creator come and dwell with them. That's what happens during the Divine Liturgy. It's really an amazing thing. There is no other human experience like it. And the light of Mount Tabor is present during the liturgy. It's present now. It's present for anyone who has eyes to see. But we don't have those eyes most of the time. And so we don't see the light. But it's present. And the warmth. We don't even feel the warmth. But it's present. And the wisdom and the beauty is always present. So, we have a long ways to go to be able to be on that mountain and not fall backwards. But it is prophesied that we will be able to accomplish it. Now, I told you yesterday that the effect of this knowledge, what it should have on our life. And I tell you all the time, and I won't stop telling you, I won't apologize for it, that you must read the scriptures, you must listen to the services, you must pray at home, always with expectation that God will fill you with something that you need, that is very personal. Everything we do is intensely personal. And so, the Transfiguration is personal for you and me. For each one of us, it's very personal. And we should have the reaction that Peter had and that he wrote about. And I talked about it yesterday, but Peter says it better. That if we know of the majesty of God, we should not sin. There's a reason for everything. And the reason why we should not sin is because God is good. God is light. God is love. There is no beauty or life outside of God. Everything else is death. That's the reason why we should not sin. Not because of rules and laws and regulations and customs. But because God is who He is. And so Peter says this. He is telling them to live in a moral way. And then he says, by way of explaining why, by way of justifying his words, his commands to them, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." This is what transfiguration should mean to you and me. God has appeared. God has made himself known to man. God will change man, those who wish to be changed, so that they can be in the light eternally, where there is no darkness, nor sadness, nor sighing, only life everlasting. And if we believe this, even if we don't wholly experience it, if we believe it with all of our heart, not with our minds now, but with all of our heart, if we believe it, then we would not sin. That's why the saints, when they became old, they didn't sin. Saint Seraphim of Sarov, in his last years, never sinned. I believe that. We believe that the Mother of God, certainly in her later years from the time of the incarnation, did not sin. Because God so profoundly visited them that they knew nothing else but God. That's what transfiguration should be for each one of us. And so, when you hear the story, when you hear it read about how Jesus appeared on Mount Tabor with his disciples and his clothing became glistering white, so white, so bright, that the apostles were dumbfounded and frightened. When you hear that, there should be joy and expectation, but there also should be in your heart, if you have a Christian heart, a sense of rebuke, self-rebuke, and a desire to do better, a desire to live more according to that light on Tabor. And that light on Tabor is also present here and all over the world. It's not a localized phenomenon, because God, wherever He is with His people, is light. And if we believe this, then we will not sin. So transfiguration, understanding what God desires for us, who God is the greatest remedy for sin. If we really believe it, we're going to live according to it. Nobody needs to tell you any rules. I remember Father Zacharias was speaking here some years ago, and he talked about his monastery. It's a monastery in England, founded by Father Sophronius, who was the disciple of Father Silouan. And he said, "We don't really have rules in my monastery. People just do things because of love. That's the only rule we need, is the love of God. Now, because of our weakness, we have a lot of rules, and we need those rules in order to keep things safe, keep people from doing things that are extremely foolish and hurtful to one another, or hurting themselves. But really, the only rule you need is love. And love in God is manifested by Him making Himself manifested to us so that we experience Him. And transfiguration is that foretaste of what the experience will be. So let's try to do a little bit better, shall we? Not because of rules, not because we're ashamed of our sins, not because we think, well, you know, I shouldn't be that person that does these things, I should be better than that, or any other self-talk you want to have. Let's not try to do better because of any of those things. Let's try to do better because God has appeared to us. He's light. And He wants to be united with us. He's the only life, the only beauty in the universe. Let's try to do better just because of that. May God bless you and help you in all things.